is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so it's amazing to notice that the Word of God has the ability to get to the deepest part of who we are. It examines our motives. This is the power of God's Word. That means that the genealogies in the Bible, the book of Leviticus, the parts that are very difficult to read, and part of this letter, right, all these names, all of it's been inspired by God. It's all Scripture. There's a reason and there's a purpose for everything that we see here in the Word. And so I pray as we are looking at this Scripture that God would open up our hearts to receive His truth, that we would agree with the psalmist who prayed, "Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things in your Word." If we come with the right attitude to the Scripture, whether you've heard it once or 100 times, there's always something we can get from God's Word. And so the title of this sermon is Thinking Rightly About Relationships. Thinking Rightly About Relationships. I believe that this Scripture gives us wisdom and insight into how to think rightly about relationships. And if we're honest, if we look at our lives and we say, okay, how was this past year for you? Where did most of the drama that happened to you come from? For many of you, you'd say it's relationships. Someone did something to me, or I failed to do something that I should have done. I wasn't there for this person. This person abandoned me in my time of need. These are all themes that Paul's going to cover here in this passage. And so as Paul is closing out his letter to Timothy, remember, he's in prison. He's awaiting death. These are his last words. It's his most personal letter to Timothy, so he's leaving it all out there. And so it's no wonder that in this last section, this theme of relationships starts to arise. Paul's love for Timothy, and Paul's love for people as well. And so in verses 9 through 17, Paul begins to speak about the reality of relationships. The reality of relationships. What is the reality of relationships? The reality of relationships is that they're oftentimes messy. If you've lived life for any amount of time, you know that this is true. Relationships can be complex. Expectations can change in relationships. You might expect something of someone, and then you find out later, you're like, oh wow, like we're on different pages. I didn't know that was your expectation. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. He says, do your best to come to me soon. Why? He gives a reason in the next verse. He says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And so, if you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay in Ephesus. There's a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of problems in the church. And so Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, the time to stay in Ephesus is now. Hold down the fort. I know it's tough. I know it's difficult. As we get to the end of 2 Timothy here in this verse, we see that Paul is calling Timothy to come visit him. The circumstances have changed, and therefore his directives to Timothy have changed as well. He gets even more specific in verse 21 of this passage. He says, Timothy, do your best to come before winter. And so what changed for Paul in light of the directives he gave to Timothy? Certainly part of the reason was that Paul was nearing the end of his life, and I'm sure he wanted to see Timothy one last time. Right, Timothy, I just want to see you before I go and be with the Lord. But verse 10 makes it clear that Paul wanted Timothy to come because many of Paul's friends had left him for one reason or another. In other words, Paul was lonely. He wanted to see Timothy because he was lonely. No one wants to die alone. We all want people to be there for us. For those of you who have experienced loneliness, you know what this is like. It's a dark place sometimes to feel like I'm all alone. I feel like no one has my back. And so Paul calls Timothy to come and visit him. And I love how Paul does this here. He's not embarrassed or ashamed to let Timothy know, right? Like, if you're lonely, you probably don't want to let people know you're lonely because you're like, I feel like I'm needy or like I have a lot of issues. But Paul's like, doesn't have time for that. He's at the end of his life and he's like, you know what? Like, I'm pouring out my heart to Timothy. Oftentimes we think of Paul as a super saint. He's an apostle of apostles. Like, we're here and Paul's like way up here. He wrote scripture. He's in like a class of his own. But this scripture teaches us that even Paul, he was human. It speaks of his humanness. That even though he was spiritual, he still experienced loneliness. And this should be a great encouragement to us as we walk through life and we go through seasons where we feel lonely. Sometimes we can just pretend like everything's okay, right? When we're talking at church, hey, how's it going? Good. How are you doing? But inside, we're like, I'm not doing good, right? Let this encourage you that, okay, the Apostle Paul can be honest about his condition. Don't operate from a place of insecurity. We're all for you, right? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're called to be for each other. We're on your team. And so we can drop our guard and be honest and say, hey, you know what? To be honest, I'm struggling. I could use some prayer right now. I pray that God would give us the humility to do that, because what can keep us from that oftentimes is just pride. We want to pretend. We want to hold up the front like we're doing okay. And what God's saying is, hey, I give grace to the humble. So anytime we humble ourselves, God will give us grace. And that humble, that humility might look like us being honest about how we're really doing with people. And the Apostle Paul sets us this example. I pray that God will cast out the fear of what will people think, what will they think about me if they know that I'm struggling, and that we would operate from a place of knowing that we are God's children, that we can be honest with each other, that we can be honest with each other about who our God is. God bless that, brother. Because Paul considered Timothy to be family, he was able to be honest with him. Remember, he's a son in the faith. Timothy, I love you. Therefore, he's able to be honest with him. And so as God has given us to each other, I pray that if there's something you're going through right now that you're like, I need to tell someone this, I'm really struggling, I pray that God would give us grace to be honest with each other. I want you to notice something else in verse 10. About the reality of relationships, that there will be times when friends will leave your life, some for bad reasons and some for good reasons, some for reasons you don't understand. And so we know from experience that it's difficult for us when good friends leave. If you've ever experienced this, it's tough. It says in verse 10 that Demas deserted Paul and went to Thessalonica. He left Paul because he was in love with this present world. Demas wasn't just a random guy. Okay, it sounds random to us, but he's actually mentioned two times in Scripture, once in Colossians 4:14 and the other in Philemon 24. Paul refers to him as a fellow laborer. And so he's named in the same company as Mark and Luke. And so this was a man who knew the Apostle Paul. He had been with the Apostle Paul in ministry. These were solid men partnering with Paul. They had a history together. But apparently, the Apostle Paul's situation had become so dire that Demas decided to leave. He said, I gotta go. This guy's too tough. The situation's too hard. And so you can imagine the heartache this caused Paul as he's locked up in prison. Paul's in prison. His friend has left him. The other guys listed in verse 10 probably took off for missionary endeavors. They left for good reasons, most likely. But what we see from this passage is that it can be very difficult for us when people move on from our lives. Whether they leave for good or bad reasons, we feel it. It causes our hearts to ache. And so what happens when enough people leave our lives is that it can cause us to close up inside. It can cause us to put walls up in our heart because we want to protect ourselves. If these people are just going to leave anyways, I might as well put up walls. Put up walls. And this will be the tendency and the temptation for us to put up walls in our hearts. People leave, people come and they go. But the Lord is calling us to live with an open heart, to keep loving. Perfect love casts out fear. Remember that. Perfect love casts out fear. If you feel like you're being paralyzed by fear, the Holy Spirit is willing and able to cast out that fear. In the name of Jesus. In the backdrop of people who have moved on from Paul's life, Paul goes on to speak about Luke in verse 11. Notice his name there. His name stands out as a beacon of light in the dark place for the apostle. These people that have left, Luke alone is with me. And so even in the midst of our darkest days, the Lord will be faithful to provide. There might not be a lot of friends, but God is always faithful to provide for you. And Luke was a faithful friend to the Apostle Paul through the ups and downs of life and ministry. Whether the circumstances were favorable or not, Luke was loyal and stuck by Paul in his time of need. And so we all need friends like this, right? And by the grace of God, we should seek to be these friends to each other. Friends who are loyal, faithful, and dependable. Paul goes on to tell Timothy to bring Mark with him because he's very useful to him for ministry. But what I want you to understand is that this is not how Paul always viewed Mark. They had a history together, and it wasn't the greatest history. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas had taken Mark with them on their first missionary journey, but Mark ended up leaving prematurely and going back to Jerusalem. He failed to follow through with his ministry. For some reason, he took off early. And so later in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are looking to go on another ministry trip. And it says that Barnabas was determined to take Mark along with them. He wanted to give him another chance. But Paul was having no part of it. He's like, this guy jumped ship early, we're not taking him again. Paul couldn't get over the fact that Mark wasn't faithful to carry out his ministry on the first ministry trip. So he said, there's no way I'm taking this guy again. And this contention became so sharp between them that they actually split up over this. Instead of one missionary journey, taking Mark, they ended up doing two different places. They ended up taking different ministry partners. Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took Mark. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement. I like that. There's different people in the body of Christ. Some people are more like encouraging. Like I could tell some of you guys are just like, hey, super encouraging. Other people are like, we need to rebuke you. That's how it goes, right? Like, God has wired us differently. There's Paul's and there's Barnabas's in the body of Christ. And that's okay. And sometimes God will call us to do both. But it's interesting, at the end of Paul's life, who is he asking for? Bring Mark. Bring Mark. Time and experience sometimes can temper the way that we are, right? You might be very hard on people in ministry. You go on in ministry for a little bit, and you're like, oh, we need grace. We need grace. There's a time for tough love, and there's a time to be gentle with people as well. Let this lesson from the life of Mark encourage you. For those of you who feel like you haven't had the best start in ministry, as you look on your past year and you're like, I could have done some things better. I didn't do exactly what God wanted me to do, I feel like. I didn't represent the Lord in the right way. Allow the life of Mark to encourage you that the Lord's not done with you. But just because you've had failures in the past does not mean that you can't be faithful in the future. God can use you. He loves you. What we see from the life of Mark is that he wrote the book of Mark, the most action-packed gospel. Someone who bailed out on ministry early was used by God in a mighty way. I want to encourage us, for those of you who are in ministry, as you're raising people up, make sure that you operate from a place of grace. Don't be afraid to speak into people's life with the tough truth, but do it in love. Right? Speak the truth in love. Ultimately, we need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and guidance in knowing what the best way is to respond. Each situation is different. Paul says in verse 12 that he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. As Timothy left Ephesus to see Paul, Tychicus would step in for Timothy in Ephesus. Interesting name. In verse 13, Paul gives Timothy a list of things to bring as he begins his journey to see Paul. He says, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." And so we see that Paul left some things in Troas. And we're not sure why, but some people have said maybe it's because he was in a hurry. It's possible that he might have been experiencing persecution. The authorities may have been looking to arrest him. For whatever reason, he had to leave in a hurry. I love seeing how the Apostle Paul knows that his time on earth is limited, and yet notice what he's calling for. He wants his books, he wants his parchments. I love that. For those of you who like to read books, it's awesome. No matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, there's always more to learn. There's always more to read. There's always more room for growth. We can tend to hit that plateau, right? We feel like we know enough. Paul never experienced that. He never had the sense of arrival, but he says, "I'm always pressing further. I'm always pressing on towards the goal. I want more of Jesus in this life," even though he's awaiting his death. He's like, "I'm not waiting for glory. I'm pursuing it now." And so I believe the Lord is calling us to pursue him passionately. If we feel like we've cooled off, if we feel like we're sleeping, the Holy Spirit is wanting to wake us up this morning. Say, "Hey, I'm all you need. You haven't hit the roof with God. There's always more." The parchments that he speaks of here most likely refer to a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. Some scholars say that it's possible that some of the material included would be copies of the words of Jesus or early narratives of his life. And so it's interesting to note that Luke is with Paul and Mark is on his way to be with him as well. Between these three men, we have about 60% to two-thirds of our New Testament. We can only imagine what they were doing. Parchments, books, I don't know. And so we see that Paul was faithful with his ministry, even to his last dying breath. He's modeling it to Timothy. He's not only telling him, but he's showing him. I pray that we would follow the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14 through 15 with me. It says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." And so Paul warns Timothy about this man named Alexander in verses 14 and 15. It's very possible that he played a part in the Apostle Paul's arrest. And so he warns Timothy, "Hey, look out for this guy." As we seek to think rightly about relationships, we need to understand this, that if you seek to live a faithful life, there will be those who will oppose your message. It will feel like they're rejecting you. But notice, they're opposing the message. You're the messenger. We could take it more personal than we should, but when we understand what Scripture says about people, that they've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will, it changes things. We deal with them in mercy. We're patient. As you said earlier in 2 Timothy 2, a servant of the Lord must be patient with all. May love abound in us. We will experience opposition for the cause of Christ. And oftentimes this will come from people that we love most. Right? Family members, friends. Like, why do you believe that? Why do you believe that Jesus is the only way? How could you believe in hell? All these things, there will be opposition for us as believers. But what I want us to understand is that this is a part of the package. Right? What does it mean to be a Christian? We say, believe in Jesus. Yes, believe in Jesus, but also there's an invitation to suffer for Jesus as well. We saw this the other week, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise. Suffering is part of the package for us. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 29. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you. It's a gift that God's given you, right? Like just like we think of salvation as a gift that we receive from God, in the same vein, he's like, so the opportunity to suffer for my name's sake. It's so foreign. It's mind-blowing to us. But there's something about suffering for the cause of Christ. We're sharing in the sufferings. There's deeper intimacy in knowing Christ in that way. Jesus did promise us, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. Verse 16 is probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Paul says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Not only were unbelievers opposing him, but believers were nowhere to be found when he made his first defense. Imagine you're in court. You have to present your case. The opportunity is there for people to come and back you up, to stand there and be, hey, we support this guy. No one shows up. None of your closest friends, your family. This was Paul. He would be called to make his preliminary defense before the emperor or the magistrate. It would be similar in purpose to like a grand jury hearing. And so you can imagine Paul, he's all alone with no friends, no witnesses at his side, and he has to give his defense in court. This is a tough day for Paul. Think of all the people that Paul had ministered to. All the people whose lives he'd helped impact with the gospel. All the people that he's discipled. All the churches that he helped plant. And not one person stood by him in his time of need. And this is another reality of relationships. The times that you really need people to be there for you are the times that they so often abandon you. We've done that with people in our own lives, and we've had that done to us. But notice what Paul says at the end of verse 16. He says, may it not be charged against them. I love that. Because it shows that his heart is remaining soft. Right? It's so easy when people wrong us to harden our hearts. To act from a place of bitterness. And being resentful. To be passive aggressive. But Paul doesn't do that. He says, okay, yes, this is what happened. They left me. No one stood with me. But may it not be charged against them. And so we're called to pray for our friends even when they hurt us. How was he able to do this, though? How was Paul able to maintain a soft heart even when faced with the harsh reality of relationships. We see the answer in verses 17 through 18. Paul was able to handle the reality of relationships because he had experienced the ultimate relationship. He'd experienced the ultimate relationship. Notice what he says in the first part of verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. When all other relationships fail you, there is one relationship that will never fail you. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you wherever you go. In whatever season of life, even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and no one's going in there with you, the Lord is with you. He'll always be there for you. And Paul had come to experience the reality of this relationship in his great time of need. But how can we ever experience this intimacy with Christ unless we never go through seasons of loneliness? We all want to be surrounded by people. We all want to have friends. But sometimes what God is doing in the midst of that is he's wanting us to draw near, draw closer to me. I love you. When everyone else left him, the Lord stood with Paul. And so Paul was able to keep moving forward because the Lord was standing with him. And so we've got to remember this promise when all others have forsaken us. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have to remember that. When I'm lonely, when I'm struggling, when my friends have disappointed me, the Lord my God is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He's the true friend. He's the ultimate friend. He's the only friend that will never let me down. Don't put unfair expectations on your friend. Friends, they're human. They will disappoint you. Oftentimes we put more chips there. And God said, hey, give me the chips. Put all of them in me so that you're free in relationships to love. You're freed up to be free from those expectations. The gospel says that Jesus was forsaken for us so that we might be accepted by God, right? Ultimately, this is the reason why we can believe these promises. Not only is it in the Word of God, but God demonstrated once and for all his love for us, his acceptance of us. He's saying, I'm going to be forsaken so that you would never have to be. And so at the cross, Jesus endures the physical pain, the nails, his beard is plucked out, the crown of thorns on his head, the insults hanging up there, bare, exposed. You can imagine the weight of that. But also, there's a spiritual aspect to that that we oftentimes miss. This wasn't just another person dying on a cross. This was actually God taking the full weight of God's wrath for us. It's amazing. Never before had the Son been the object of God's wrath. Who is God's wrath reserved for? Sinners. But at the cross, Jesus takes on the full weight of judgment that you and I deserve so that we would never be forsaken by God. It causes Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt this, he experienced this weight so that you and I would never have to experience this from God. He purchased for us the one relationship that we need most in life. The one relationship you can't afford to be without in life is a relationship with God. And at the cross, Jesus says, I'm going to pay the price for them because I love them. And so as Paul is standing in this place of isolation, he's confident that the Lord is standing with him. And so as you experience seasons of loneliness, in times where you feel like people have forsaken you, you've got to remind yourself that Jesus is with you. You got to remind yourself, hey, Jesus, you're with me right now. I need you. I need your presence. I want to feel you. I want to sense your presence. We get moved to that place of desperation. God, I need you. There will be times in our lives where people will be removed so that we might experience more of Jesus. It's an amazing thing how God does this. And so we got to view these situations in the right lens. This isn't just an opportunity for me to feel sorry for myself. It's an opportunity for me to grow with Jesus, for me to love him more. Jesus will stand with you and strengthen you, just like he did with the Apostle Paul. And so we got to remember this truth, that Jesus can stand with you because Jesus was forsaken for you. The rest of verse 17, we're told the reason why Jesus stood with and strengthened Paul. What was the purpose? He says, so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And so the Lord stood with and strengthened Paul so that he might preach the gospel to the Gentiles. There's always a greater purpose, right? Some of you experienced this. God stood with you. He emboldened you to share with people. It says that he was delivered from the lion's mouth. Another way of saying that he was delivered from death. He would live to see another day. He goes on in verse 18 and says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul was confident that his days were in God's hands. He's confident in God's rescuing power. He's not saying that he's going to ultimately escape from death because he's already said the time of his departure is at hand. But he's saying that he's confident that the Lord will keep him and sustain him faithful to the end. He's saying that God will be faithful to deliver him from every evil attack that would undermine his faith or cause him to disgrace the name of the Lord. And so ultimately, through death, he would experience this freedom from evil once and for all. He'd be in the presence of Jesus. And through death, he would experience the glories of heaven. And so his confidence, it's not as in his own willpower, his own strength, but it's in God's. He's confident that the Lord will rescue him from every evil deed and bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. And so these truths cause him to give God glory. Last thing I want to briefly look at is in verses 19 through 22, the details of relationships. What we see in this section is that details are important in relationships. And more specifically, remembering people and remembering details about their lives can be more important than we might initially realize. In this section, Paul names people specifically. He gives Timothy specific instruction and gives Timothy details on a couple individuals' whereabouts. It might seem like random information. It might seem like these verses aren't that important. But what Paul is doing here is instructive for us if we're to have healthy relationships. He remembers people and he doesn't forget the details. He acknowledges people specifically, he greets them personally, and he remembers those who have asked him to send greetings to Timothy as well. It can seem tedious for us to remember the small things in relationships, but we've got to understand that these things can have a greater impact than we might realize. Remembering the details of people's lives is a way to show them that you care. Acknowledging other people's ministries can be a great encouragement to them in a tough time. Saying, hey, you know, I see you doing ministry. Thank you for that. I appreciate you doing that. That's huge. Remembering to pray for people who have asked for prayer is a great way to love and care for them. It's the details. If you say you're going to pray, may the Lord help us to pray. Oftentimes we minister to people by remembering the details of their lives. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to keep growing in our thoughtfulness of each other. And how can we love each other well? If we struggle with remembering the details, Lord, what are the areas in my life where you want me to grow in this? just want to close by reading verse 22. Paul says, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Timothy, this is what you need. The Lord will be with your spirit. The grace of God will see you through, just like it's seen me through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, God. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would allow these truths to go deep down in our hearts, Father. If we feel like we've messed up in our relationships, Lord, I help you. I pray that you would give us the grace to make those things right. You'd help us to be good and faithful friends, Lord. And that you'd stand with us, Lord, in our time of need when we feel alone. I pray if there's people here feeling lonely, that you would meet them and they would sense your presence, God. They would trust your word above their feelings to know that you're never going to leave them. You're never going to forsake them, Lord. Thank you that you were forsaken for us so that we might be brought into right relationship with you. Pray that you'd be glorified in us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.